Today we're continuing in our series on focus, and what we're wanting to do, the reason we're doing this is to really help us draw our attention to God and to be preoccupied with Him. And last week, as we introduced this series, we invited you after the sermon to go to our webpage, and there we have a devotional guide, and I want to continue to encourage you to do that. But last week, we put the QR code up on the screen, and we realized that some of the mobile devices that people have didn't pick that screen up or that QR code up off the screen. So in your bulletin, there's a QR code to take you directly to our devotional guide that's we're trying to lay it out that go along with each sermon in this series to help you to continue to grow in your relationship with Christ. Also, there's pictures throughout the building that are promoting, you know, our sermon series. There's a QR code there. Use that. Just one point of clarification. Some people thought you had to have the smartphone or something like that in order to access the devotional guide. All you have to do is go to our webpage. Under current news, there's a section there. It says devotional or focus devotional guide. Click on that, take you right to it. Choose the sermon that you really want to focus on for that time and do that. We just want to make this accessible to everybody. So I want to encourage you to continue to do that. Last week, as we began this series, we said that, and I want to reiterate again this week, that part of growing in our relationship with God is to intentionally bring it into focus. If we don't intentionally bring it into focus, we are intentionally denying it, rejecting it, leaving it out. So we want to intentionally bring it into focus. But in the hurry-up pace of our culture, we oftentimes fail to do several things in our relationship with God. One of those, we fail to spend the time we need to spend with God in order to hear from God as He speaks to us in our lives. And God continually speaks into our lives through the Holy Spirit. We live in such a fascinating time of history. The Holy Spirit of God resides within us. And that's awesome. We have that. We have God that lives within us. Also, we fail to sometimes realize we need God. Self-help stuff is promoted everywhere. We rely on each other, but seldom do people truly fall back and rely on God. And we need to spend time with God in order to know that we can rely on Him and everything. Sometimes we fail to acknowledge that God desires us. When we do that, we rob ourselves of an awesome promise that God truly desires you. There's a lot of people that don't desire you in this world, but know this, God desires you. He created you. He longs to be in a relationship with you. He loves you so much that He sent His one and only Son in order to give you life eternal. Sometimes we fail to know that He's teaching us all along the way. We can get angry with God. He can handle that. Sometimes we deny that He's teaching us. But no matter what's going on in life, God is teaching us. He's right there with us all along the way. But instead, what happens is we become distracted by all the things of the world, and we start chasing after everything. So in this series, what we're hoping to do over these next several weeks is we're going to spend time intentionally bringing our relationship with God back into focus. And especially this morning in this sermon that we're going to be talking about this morning as we talk about giving to God. And so on our webpage, when you get there, there will be a section that says giving to God. You can access that. They'll be up on Monday morning sometime. We'll have devotional thoughts for that. Because the reason we want to focus on that as we talk about giving to God is because I believe that nothing can keep us from truly enjoying a relationship with God, all that He desires for it to be, more than when we love something or someone else more than God. That's called idolatry. That's adultery to God in our relationship with Him. So I really have to bring God into focus, and my relationship with God needs to be brought into focus. And I have to put Him first, far above everything else. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to jump right into the text that we're going to be looking at today. It's found in Genesis chapter 4. If you're not familiar with the Bible, Genesis, first book of the Bible, we're going four chapters in. What I want to do while you're making your way there is I want to just share with you real quick the background of what's going on in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. And I will be brief in this part. I may not be brief in others, but I'll be brief here. Genesis chapter 1, that covers the preparation and the creation of the world. Okay, that's it. And if you're not familiar with Genesis 1, 2, and 3, I want to encourage you to spend some time this week and just read through those. Genesis chapter 2 is pretty much the creation retold and the introduction of Adam and Eve as man and woman created in the image of God. It also talks about that in Genesis 1, but in 2 we're introduced to them, Adam and Eve. And in Genesis 3, that's the one that changes the world. That changes history forever. Genesis 3, we call the chapter the fall chapter. And what happens there is Satan enters in on the scene, and Satan, he seduces Adam and Eve. Adam's right there with Eve. Whenever she's tempted, he's tempted. He doesn't step up, and he's not playing the role of the man that he needs to play. That's why we're doing this thing on Saturday, the February 2nd, about stepping up and being the man, because our forefather Adam didn't step up and didn't play the role of man in this particular time in history. And so we want to encourage people to come for that, but Adam stood right there idly by, allowed his wife be tempted by Satan. She gave in. They bit that fruit, and history's changed. Everything's changed. We introduced sin, devastation, destruction, death into the world. All that came at that precise moment. And there was a penalty for sin. And God has covered that sin through his Son, Jesus Christ. And we never want to forget that. So I want to encourage you, if you don't know much about Genesis 1, 2, and 3, to spend some time reading that, especially chapter 3. And hopefully as you read through that slowly, you'll start to become fully aware of the implications of man's disobedience to God. And you'll see that throughout this entire year, especially the 6 months that we're going to spend in the book of Judges. Hopefully that enticed you to come back, not scared you away. But we're going to spend a lot of time in the book of Judges. And it'll talk about that. But Satan comes into the world, into human history, and we're going to see how that initial sin of Adam and Eve, of how their disobedience to God affects their children, how it's passed on to the next generation, and all generations thereafter. We're all born as sinners. Romans 3, all of sin fall short of the glory of God, and by nature we're born sinners, but we also choose to pursue lives of sin. There's something defective. There's something crooked. There's something misaligned within us and who we are. And we'll witness that firsthand as we look at the first children born after the fall and Cain and Abel. So this morning in Genesis chapter 4, if you've found your way there, that's great. If you haven't, keep looking. We'll be in Genesis 4. If you have a Bible, that's wonderful. If you don't, there should be one in the chair in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, put your name in this one. Take it home with you so you can be in the Word every day this week. But I want to start with just looking at Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And I may talk about this in a way that you're very familiar with, and some of you may have never heard what I'm going to share with you this morning. That's okay. Just listen to it and try and get on board with where we're going here. But Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 says this: Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said this: with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Now, most of us are familiar with that passage. We know that Adam and Eve had consensual sex. They brought forth a man. As I was studying this, I ran across a lot of scholars, a lot of people a whole lot smarter than I am. And a lot of those guys are saying this, and I can't prove this, and I'm just saying this is some of the thought that's out there. That according to the construct of the Hebrew language, the way that it's put together here, that Eve seems to be boasting in her accomplishment of having a son. Now, if you're like me, I grew up thinking Eve was just like, woohoo, got a boy. But I didn't know a whole lot about the Hebrew language, and I'm not going to go into all that now, but there are a lot of scholars that think that she may be boasting in the fact that she has delivered a son. God created man. Now I have. Remember their sin. Remember what enticed them to sin in the first place? Was so that they could be like God. Remember that? Go back and reread Genesis 3. Read it slowly. And as I started looking at that, I thought, well, you know, it's possible. I don't know. And I'm not saying that this is exactly how it was, but seems possible, because don't a lot of us consider ourselves to be like God? I'll cover that a little bit more later. But it's possible. I know that she's going back to the promise that God made her in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. There was a promise that God gave there. Do you remember that as you look back on it, as you think about it? In Genesis 3:15, we're told that God told her, and I'm paraphrasing, okay? I'm just paraphrasing. So if you look it up, you're going to say, Case, it didn't say that. No, I'm paraphrasing. I'm reading it. I'm interpreting. Here's what he says. He says, you sinned greatly, Eve, Adam, you sinned. And what you've done is you brought devastation, you brought death, you brought destruction into humanity. But you know what? That's okay. I'm going to take care of it. And here's how I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to take care of your ailment, and here's the remedy. The remedy is that a son will be born. There's going to be a little boy who grows up to be a man. And what he's going to do is he's going to conquer sin. And when he conquers sin, he's going to conquer Satan. And when he does that, he's going to conquer death, and he's going to be victorious. And that's who we're here worshiping today. Eve may have misunderstood. She may have not considered the fact that God had another plan in mind. But her first son, she may have thought, may have been the Savior, the Messiah. That's understandable, maybe, that she could have thought that. Genesis 4, chapter 2, I'm going to move on. Here we go. Genesis 4, 2 says this. Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. How would you like that to be your introduction into the world? You're his brother, Abel. We don't get a whole lot about Abel. We don't know a lot about Abel. Apparently, he's not the favored son. Favoritism seems to kick in early in the book of Genesis, and it's a theme that continues throughout the entire book and into other books. There's Cain and Abel. Cain's the oldest child. Big dreams, big hopes, big accomplishments for this firstborn. Remember, his mom may be thinking that he's the one that's going to rectify the devastation that her and her husband caused on this planet. He may be the fixer of the mess. Scripture tells us then, as the boys grew up, they got jobs. Genesis 4:2 continues on. It says, Abel kept flocks. Cain, he worked the ground. He worked the soil. So Abel, he's a rancher. Cain is a farmer. A lot of people here can identify with farming, with working the soil. So that kind of gets it started. Now, we're going to spend most of our time in these next three verses. Genesis chapter 4, verses 3, 4, and 5. So let's look and see what they have to say. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 says, in the course of time, so we know this didn't happen overnight. This wasn't something that was instantaneous. Something that went on, time went on, because these young boys, they grew up to be men. They're no longer little boys. They've grown up. So at some point later, here's what happened, okay? Catch it. Cain, now I want you to catch this, all right? Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Okay, good. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and on his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Some of you have already picked it up. You already know where we're going with this, right? As we talk about giving to God. This is where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. Here's what happens. This is possibly the church first service, or the first church service. It's apparently harvest season, because Cain is grabbing and gathering his offering, and the two boys come into the presence of the Lord to worship the Lord. Now, not necessarily at the same time did they do this, not necessarily on the same day or even the same month, not in the same place necessarily, but each brings an offering to the Lord. This was their form of worship. Did you notice that? It's their form of worship. They brought an offering to the Lord. They didn't come in and have some worship team lead them in songs. They didn't have a preacher trying to tell them about the Word of God. They didn't have someone share from their heart a communion meditation. They didn't even have a communion table. You know what their worship service looked like? A celebration culminating in an offering to God. I wonder how many people would come to a church service like that. Let's go to church and give our offering. How many of you would go to, don't raise your hands, how many of you would go to a church service like that? But these two men, they came. They came with an offering, and they wanted to give their offering to God. Now, a lot of negative things have been said about Cain throughout the years. He gets a lot of bad press. Cain has been typified as a godless man. It's interesting, though, because I believe that there are many people that can learn a thing or two from Cain when it comes to worship. And you may be going, what? How could we learn from Cain? Well, let's look a little closer. Let's dive into the life of Cain. Let's look at his what's going on here. Because it's interesting that I believe Cain may be more godly than some of us in this room. Cain may be more godly than many people that are filling churches all around the world this morning. When he came to worship God, Cain knew that it was about sacrifice. When it came to worshiping God, Cain knew that it was about sacrifice. It was about giving. It wasn't just about consumption and using. Cain was coming to contribute. And that's what he does. He came to give to God. You know, even Cain knew that if you're going to go to worship, if you're going to come to worship the God, the creator of heaven and earth, you come with something in your hands. One of the greatest problems that I see in our churches all across this land, maybe here. I know a lot of people do a lot of service here, and we're going to talk about that, but maybe one of the greatest problems in our churches today is that as churches grow, we have a greater number of consumers than we do contributors. Some people show up on a Sunday morning and they come with this idea of worship. Some are more subtle about it than others, but this is the idea. The basic idea is this. Well, I'm here. Where's my coffee? It needs to be hot. Want it now. Don't want it to be bitter. I know I made a mess. My unsupervised kids, they made a mess. But you know what? I'm not going to worry about it. Somebody will clean it up later. I got to get to the restaurant. It's time to eat. You know, I didn't really care for Donnie's sermon this morning. He doesn't tell enough jokes. I don't get to laugh every 7.5 seconds like I'm supposed to when someone's speaking publicly. Not enough jokes in there for me. And he's way too long. You know, I listen to these guys on the radio, and they get a whole lot covered in 20 minutes. I got a newsflash for you. Those are 60-minute sermons divided up over 3 days, and you just get to listen for 20 minutes at a time. It's the way most of them are. I think that Ryan is very talented. But why doesn't he just play the songs that I know that I'm comfortable with? I know those. Quit stretching me. Our children's ministry, it's just not up to my expectations. The bulletins, they're not done the way I do them. The website, that's a hard thing to get around. I really wasn't happy with what I got this morning. And if we come to worship with that kind of perspective, you know what we're saying? What we're saying is this. Are you ready? I'm God. We're saying, I'm God. And I allowed the church to come into my presence. And I was not pleased with the offering that they gave unto me. And so the coffee wasn't hot enough. And the band wasn't good enough. And the sermons weren't good enough. And the greeters weren't friendly enough. And it just wasn't what I was looking for. Now, if you come into worship with that attitude, you'll have an inclination to look at Cain and say, Cain wasn't a good worshiper, not realizing that he's probably better than some of us, because at least he brought something to give to God. Many people come to church as if they were God, giving no money, giving no time, giving no energy, consume, complain about the results of the service of other people who gave to you in worship to the Lord. Think about it for a minute. You who come here every week, or who come here at all, who pays the bills if you don't? How do we keep the lights on if we're not giving? Who picks up the mess if you don't? I'll tell you who. Brothers and sisters in Christ who are giving out of worship to the Lord, giving money, giving time, giving energy, giving devotions, giving prayer. That's who. Now, the cool thing is we have several that give so much. They give to God with joy in their hearts. They are cheerful givers. But it's not just their responsibility. It's every person in this room's responsibility. Every person, don't look to your right and your left, just look inwardly. It's our responsibility, it's your responsibility, it's my responsibility to give to God. And some of you are thinking, here's the money pitch, talking about giving. No, it's not. I'm not going to talk about that. Not today. We will in the future because the Bible talks about it, because that's one of those vices that can grab us more than anything else. That's not what we're talking about. You know, we're not in a pinch. I mean, people worshiped in giving last week, and that was awesome. Our giving was three times, oh, well, not hardly, but close to triple what we need for a week, and that's awesome. People worshiped, and praise God for that. So we're not pitching money. That's not it. What I'm saying is, when you come to worship, do you even come like Cain? Do you come anticipating, expecting to give something to God? Do we come expecting to give him our time or our sin? Give him your sin. I had to keep you from a relationship with him more than anything. Just give your sin over to him. Your money, I mean, your heart, your life, your aspirations, your future, your education, your family, your spouse, your kids. Give your heart to him. Give everything you are to him. Am I coming to the Lord? Is, you know, in your seats this morning, there's this MACC classifieds. Hold that up for just a second. Take it and hold it in your hand so I know you got it. Because this is the responsibility of every person that's in this room today. Wow, I didn't know I was coming to church and I have a responsibility. Yes, every one of us. This. It's just ways that we can serve. It's ways we can give to God. It's different ministry opportunities that we can serve others in serving God. We feel very strongly about this at Maple Avenue. It's one of our core values as a church, that we are crafted to serve one another. Bruce Western is over our assimilation, which means it's helping people become assimilated into the body of Christ. We need that. We don't need too few doing too much. We need all hands on deck. Everybody contributing. Everybody involved in ministry and in this place. When we look at Cain and Abel, so here, let me just say this. Take some time. Pray over this. Look over this. See what it is that God has gifted you to do. Pray about that. And see how you need to be responsible with using your gifts to serve his kingdom here. But when God looked at Cain and Abel, and when we look at Cain and Abel, what we realize is that God received one and he rejected the other. That's what everybody pictures when they read this passage. God received one, he rejected the other. And there's a tendency for us to think that somehow we're better than even Cain. But you know what? At least Cain came with something in his hands. So let me ask you this question. Did you come today anticipating to give? Did you come anticipating to do anything for God? So let me put it this way. Why are you here? Why are any of us in this room this morning? I know that there are many people that are here for the right reasons, but if there's just one person that's not here for that right reason, I hope you hear this message today. I hope the Holy Spirit just convicts your heart. Not so we can go, no, so we can say, come on, let's do this right. Because God longs to be with you. So why are you here? Let me just ask yourself this. Are you here to meet with God? Or did you come anticipating to meet with just a bunch of other people so you'd look good in front of them? Are you here for an audience of one? Or are you here for the audience that's surrounding you in this room? Are you here to connect with your Maker? Are you here to give your sin? That's such an ugly word. I don't like that. Sorry, that's what it is. Are you here to give your sin? Are you here to give your energy, your life, your money, your time, everything to God? Because see, if we're not here to worship, we're here to be worshiped. You're here for me to entertain you. Sorry. You're here for the band to entertain you. You're here for people to serve you. You're here for someone else to pick up the bills and to pick up the trash when you leave as they worship God. Our Savior taught us a beautiful lesson about serving others. On the night he was betrayed, he instituted the Lord's Supper. He's sitting in an upper room with his disciples, these men that had journeyed with him for years. And they're eating, and in the middle of the meal, he gets up and he puts a towel on. And he takes a pitcher of water and pours it into a basin. And he walks to each one of them, and he grabs those stinky, callous, smelly feet. And he gently washes each one. Now, this is the creator of heaven and earth. Just think about it for a minute. Bowing down on his knees, taking the foot of man and washing it. Some of us won't even bow down and pick up a piece of trash we see in the yard. And our Savior bent down and washed feet. And then he lifted his eyes up and he went to a cross. But because Cain and Abel were serving God, they can teach us something. We look at Cain and Abel, and this issue of worship is very, very important. Cain and Abel both come to worship God. They both come with offerings in their hands. Each brings an offering that is in accordance with their vocation. Abel is a herdsman. He's a rancher. He brings an animal sacrifice. But notice, he brings the fat portions from the firstborn. And Cain, he's a farmer. He brings some of the fruits of the soil. Abel brings the first and best. Cain brings some of his leftovers. What'd you bring this morning? Did you bring your first and your best? Or did you bring your leftovers? Just some of your leftovers. I can't answer that. No one can answer that. Only God can. And we'll talk about how we know he can answer that in just a minute. God desires and deserves the first fruit. The first of our flock. He desires the first of everything we have. That means that before we spend our money on anything, even bills, the first things we should do is give unto God. Before we schedule ourselves too thin, the first thing we should do is plan our schedule around God. We give first to God before we do anything. But not only do we give our first, we must also give our best. God gets first and best. We, like Cain, though, have this problem of thinking that it's ours, that what we have is mine, and we'll give some of our fruits to God. And so we start to develop this mentality like this. Why should I give God my money? Is it really your money? Why should I give God my time? Is it really your time? Why should I give God my body? Did you create yourself? Why should I give God my life? Is it really your life? We live on borrowed time. God gives us life. See, we have this idea that everything we have is ours. And that God, if God's lucky, we share with him. That's the mentality a lot of people have. Everything's mine, and if God's lucky, I'll give him a little bit. There's something missing there. You know, God's perspective is this. Everything belongs to him. And if we're lucky, he'll share with us. See, we're looking at it and saying, God, why do I give you 10%? And God's saying, why do I give you 100%? Why do I give you anything at all? You see, worship is giving to God. Worship is sacrifice of life, time, talent, treasure. Worship is sacrifice of everything. Paul in Romans 12 says, be a living sacrifice, giving everything to God. Cain and Abel both come. They both bring an offering. Now, some commentators will say that God accepted Abel's because it was an animal sacrifice, and they rejected Cain's because it was just a fruit of the ground, and I think that's exactly wrong. God wasn't showing favoritism of lamb chops over Brussels sprouts in this. That's not what he was doing. The problem is that the law had not yet been created. The law doesn't come until Leviticus chapter 2, much later. A lot of stuff goes on before that happens. But even in Leviticus chapter 2, we see that grain offerings and food offerings and animal offerings, those are all acceptable offerings unto God. So why does God accept Abel's and reject Cain's? This is the question. Both men came to worship, came to church, if you will. Both men came with their hands full, ready to give to God, the same God. So why would God look at Cain and say no and Abel and say yes? This is the question. Many books have been written about it. If you look at the New Testament, it starts to give us an idea. Look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, if you want to look over there. It says this. John says, don't be like Cain. Why? He belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do you hear it? It's jealousy. The reason why Cain was rejected was because he came to worship and he developed jealousy in his heart and against his brother. Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. And it says, by faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. Cain came with unbelief. Cain came with selfishness, and it grew into jealousy. Abel came with faith. One was faithless, one was faithful. Here's the point. How many of us come in today? How many of us come and gather for worship with some type of jealousy that we've allowed to grow in our hearts? We're jealous of maybe someone else in this room. And so we come not to meet with God, but to look at another person and compare our lives to theirs. You may not have intentionally done this, but instead of looking into your own heart, you're glaring, sneering, laser-sighted on someone else. Cain's problem in coming to worship was that he wasn't there to meet with an audience of one. He came selfishly, and then he got fixated on his brother. And some of us may be here this morning. We may be jealous of someone else. We may be jealous because we think someone else is more attractive. You know what? You're created in the image of God. You're beautiful. It's a fact. There's no ugly people in the world. There's ugly actions. There's ugly attitudes, ugly personalities, but you're creating the image of God. You're beautiful. Some may be more educated, and so you're jealous of them. Go back to school. Well, that's harder than you think. Make it happen. Some people may be more blessed. Maybe some people are here and they're healthy and you're sick and maybe you're jealous. That's a reality. Some people are married and you're not, and so maybe you're jealous. And some people are single and you're not, and maybe you're jealous. Laugh all you want, but there are married people that I've talked to, they're jealous. I wish I was single. Really? So we talk about that. We can be jealous over anything, and it just compromises our worship. And when we come to worship, if our goal is not to meet with God and to do business with God, and we instead become obsessed with the people that are around us, it's the same problem that Cain had. He came and he developed jealousy, and he allowed jealousy to enter into his worship, unlike Abel, who came with great joy. The problem is when we look at Cain and Abel, there's nothing wrong with what they bring in their hands. Both gifts are acceptable. It's the same kind of thing like on our Sunday mornings when we take up an offering, and we do. You know, some people give cash, some do checks, some people want to give online. We're open to talking about that at some point. But Abel came with love for God and faith in God. Cain came with jealousy, and he came with unbelief. And God knows the heart. It's not a hand problem. This is all a heart problem. That's what all this culminates to. Cain's problem is not what he brings in his hands, it's what he brings in his heart. And some of us want to look at Cain and say, oh, it's terrible. Cain came with this in his heart. But some of us don't even come with anything in our hands, and we come with much worse in our heart. Much worse than Cain did. God refuses to accept the worship of Cain. He accepts the worship of Abel. Cain, as it says, he gets very angry. What do you mean, God? I gave you my offering. I sang a song this morning. I did something. I showed up. I went to church. I read the Bible for a whole minute. And my life isn't working. Well, here's what happens. The Lord says to Cain in verse 6, he warns him. Cain's getting ready to run headlong into sin, and the Lord warns him this way. And he does this still today. He'll warn us. In Genesis 4:6 says, the Lord says to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? He's saying this. He's saying, I can see it on your face. There's so much jealousy, so much rage that it's just coming out in your countenance. We can see it. You're mad. You're jealous. And then in verse 7, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? God is saying this. I love you, Cain. I'd be happy to accept your worship, but the problem is you're wicked and sinful and rebellious and unrepentant, and I see your heart. It's not good. It's showing up on your face. It's not pleasant until you deal with it. Don't think that I'm just going to wink, pat you on the back, and tell you that everything's fine, because it's not. It's not fine. He's saying, I love you. And I want what is best for you. And the best thing for you right now is to deal with the sin that is growing in your heart and killing the love that I put there. That's love. To carve away that which robs us of the joy of life that God blesses us with. And then listen to what God says in verse 7. He says, but if you do not do what is right, if you ignore what's right, he says, sin is crouching at your door, desires to have you, but you must master it. What he's saying is this, Cain, I see your heart. Don't think that just because you went to church today, don't think that just because you prayed, just because you sang a song, just because you gave a few bucks, that leaving here you'll be any different than when you came. If you don't deal with the sin that's growing in your life, deal with it. Every week we try to preach about sin and repentance, and a lot of people don't like that. Why? Here's why we preach about it. Because some people, they want to come to church and leave church feeling like everything's okay and never confronting the sin that's taken place in their life. They don't come bringing their sin to God. They don't come bringing their lives to God. They come expecting to get. They're consumers. And so they leave, and sometimes they go out and do terrible and evil things, and sometimes they go out and they neglect the people in their lives. Why? Because they didn't deal with the sin in their life in worship to God. They didn't come and gather with the rest of God's people in His presence to allow sin to be raised up and brought out and dealt with before God. People don't like that. I've heard people say, I don't want to hear sermons about sin and repentance. Why don't they want to hear about sin and repentance? Because they have sin in their lives and they don't want to repent. They don't want to deal with it. We don't want to hear about things that we need to deal with in our lives. We don't. We run from it. I don't know if you had a chance this week to read Daniel chapter 9. That was one of those suggested prayers to pray over on our devotional guide on our website this week. It's a strong prayer. I want to encourage you really spend some time reading Daniel chapter 9. Daniel's prayer is for the people of Israel. And like Daniel, I think it's time that we acknowledge our wickedness as a people. Because until we do that, we think we're equal with God. And we'll want to come to church to have others praise us. And so God warns Cain to deal with his attitude. He says, you better deal with your jealousy. I can tell you firsthand how jealousy works itself into your life. And it's not pretty. I have a great brother, and I love him to death. I really do. I love my brother. I love being around him. But growing up, I was jealous of my brother. You see, my brother was one of those natural athletes. He didn't really have to work too hard at anything, and he could just jump on a field or a court. He was good. I was a little jealous of that. I worked really hard just to be average at football. I couldn't even do basketball and baseball. I had to focus on one thing. He could do them all. He was just good. I got jealous about that. People love to be around him. He's comical. He's funny. He makes people feel better about themselves. He likes crowds of people, and he's a youth minister and has done a great, been very successful. I mean, I believe God has blessed him immensely and blessed the people, the churches he's worked with. And people just want to be around him. They flock to him. And I've had people tell me when I was a kid, you know, why can't you be more like your brother? He's so outgoing. He's such a good guy. La, 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 la. I'd much rather be in the corner visiting with six or eight people, really getting to know who they are, than in front of a whole group. We're just created different. But I was jealous. I was jealous about him. And when that jealousy starts to work its way into our lives, probably more than this happens, but here's at least a couple or three things that happen. The first thing that happens is we can internalize it, and when we do, we can get depressed. Struggled with that a little bit as a kid. Just did. Second thing that happens is we can externalize it, and we can become violent. We had some knockdown dragouts, and it was none of his fault. It was mine, my jealousy, my immaturity. And the third thing, and this is what I hope we all get to. At least this is an area I've gotten to in my life in this area. You give it to God and you repent. And God alone, over time, he takes that away. Not by osmosis. You have to focus on it. And that's what I've done. I'm not jealous of my brother anymore. For one reason, he's bald. I'm not. But that's what God's telling Cain. He's saying, Cain, the sin is growing. You're going to go do something wicked, and I'm warning you, deal with it before it's too late. If you don't, it's going to destroy you. What about you? Has God warned you about sin in your life over and over again? Are you willing to listen to him? You don't put it on the back burner and just neglect it and forget about it. Has God convicted you, spoken to you, put his finger on that sin in your life? Sometimes we can even come to worship. We can hear the word of God. We can leave unrepentant, unrelenting. We can leave unchanged. And we go and we pursue a life of sin. We wallow in it. I want to let you in on a secret today. God loves you ever bit as much as he loved Cain. Absolutely loves you. And he speaks to us because he's trying to save us from ourselves. I'm not naive. I know some people are going to leave here and they're going to go and they're going to pursue sinful behavior. They may be like Cain, thinking God's not going to see. I'll play hide and go seek with God. Let me cover my eyes and God can't see me. And your sin's already planned out. It's premeditated. It's crouching at your door. You've already put a scheme together to cover it up. That's why it's so important when we come together that we investigate our hearts. We focus on our relationship with God. And we ask ourselves, am I giving to God? I really want all of us to give all we have to God. It's what God desires in every area of our lives. There's no three-step method or 12-step program. This is done over time spent with God, over the course of time. I want to close with a promise from the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the church in Galatia. He's encouraging them to stay in the Spirit, to allow the Holy Spirit to grow in them, to continually examine themselves, to desire to dive deeper with God every day. And here's what he tells them. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. No. The fruit of having the Spirit of God within us is this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now listen, here's what he says. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ, men and women that have said, yes, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I want the Holy Spirit of God to live within me. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and with its desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. You see, it's not a one and done. It's every day. It's growing in our relationship with God. It's walking with Him daily, keeping in step. We must keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Final question. Are you giving to God?